Thank you for listening to the West City Fellowship Sermon Audio Podcast. This Sunday, we continue our series, Faith in Action, taken from the book of James. Sermon notes and more information can be found on the West City Fellowship website.
We're continuing in this Faith in Action series in James's letter. James, the half-brother of Jesus. And last week we said how talk is cheap. So that James was telling us really that we can say anything. I mean, it's easy to say what we believe, but it's a completely different story to make it so that our actions are in accordance with what we say we believe. But that's where real blessing comes from, when our actions are consistent with what we say we believe. And this week, one of our taglines is, you matter to God and you matter to us. And, you know, we print that on our little, the fancy little bumper magnets that James was showing you, and it's on our website and various other places. It's on our flags outside, and really it's a very simple way to just reflect what God teaches us in so many places in the Scripture. And James teaches us that today in what he's saying. It's a great time to really reflect on what that means. When we say you matter to God, if we make that statement and you matter to us, if we make that statement, what is that? You know, we're talking about this faith and action idea that our actions should be consistent with our faith. So it's really reasonable to ask ourselves, what exactly does that mean? What does it look like in practice if we say you matter to God and you matter to us? And James challenges us. I think it's a pretty strong, challenging teaching for us this week. And is that my phone? That's my phone going crazy. I'm sorry. There's a lot of people in the hospital right now, and they're giving me updates. One of the things I was reading this week was, I don't know, maybe some of you read the news that Alexandria, and I think we can extend that to the parts of Arlington and Fairfax that are kind of in about it within a 2-mile radius of where we are here, but that it was found by a team of economists that study these things to be the third most socioeconomically diverse city in the country. The third most socioeconomically diverse. That means that right here, within just a few miles of where we all live, you have the wealthiest of the wealthy and the poorest of the poor living really on top of each other. And so it led me to ask this question, and I would just pose it to all of us today, and that is, what do you think the odds are of the wealthiest of the wealthy and the poorest of the poor being in the same church? I mean, realistically. I mean, I know what our ideal is, and I'm not talking about our ideal. I hope our ideal would be that should be possible. But realistically, we all probably know that that's not very realistic, short of a miracle of God, and we'll talk about that. But I think that James comes at this challenge for us in a very helpful way and really confronts us with some things to think about. So let me jump into this. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, and then have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James is warning against showing partiality to certain people for certain reasons, and thereby inferring and implying that certain people are somehow less valuable than others. And the problem was that in these churches that James was writing to, There were probably an awful lot of poor people in those churches, but when somebody who was wealthy came in and, you know, with the Rolex watch and the Gucci suit, or I don't know, like I'm trying to talk fashion here. I don't know what the most, what would be a really fancy suit these days or a fancy designer? I don't know. You'll have to fill that in because I don't have a clue. That's why Julie was laughing, because she knows better. But you know what I'm saying. When they would come in to the assembly, then people would say to them, well, here, you come over here and you have the seat of honor. And then when someone would come in looking like they just slept on the corner that night, they would say, now you can sit at the floor, on the floor, at my feet, if there's any room left over. And what James is saying, there's several things wrong with this. I mean, number one, he says, he starts off and he says, as you hold to the faith, if this is happening. So in other words, he's saying, look, if you're following Jesus and everything that he's taught you, first of all, this is not consistent with what you should be doing and the way you should be thinking if you're following Jesus, if you're holding to the faith. And in verse 4, he says, if you're doing this, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You know, this term, have you not made distinctions? This really goes back. James uses the same word in chapter 1, where he talks about if we come sort of to God with requests in a sort of a half-hearted way, then we're really wavering in our faith. We can't make up our minds to what we really, really think. And the implication here is this idea that are we going to judge the rich and the poor the way that the world sees them, where they curry favor with the wealthy and they ignore the poor? Are we gonna think about this the way that God thinks about this? Are we gonna be just kind of wishy-washy and not deciding whether we're gonna pursue what Jesus teaches us, or are we gonna do this the world's way? And so there's this implication that James is saying, don't be wavering like that. If you do, you risk dividing the church, because you make judgments and then you start to categorize people. And of course, we want to have unity in the church. And he says, if we do this, then we put ourselves in the place of evil judges. We've made these distinctions, but they're not good, godly distinctions. They're evil distinctions. And so he says, when we start to get wishy-washy and aren't sure how we should think, and therefore we start ascribing certain value to some and a different value to others, then we're in a place where we can't make up our minds exactly what we think, and we've made divisions that are evil. Here's what the Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is the heart of God. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Leviticus 19 says, You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So he's not saying be partial to the poor and disrespect the wealthy. He's saying be fair to everybody. Look, if the poor needs correction or discipline or whatever, then they get it. If they've done something wrong that needs to be judged, then we judge them. You don't not. But the point is, everyone is equal. Now, I think also, as we're thinking about this in terms of, hey, Nick, will you do me a favor and just step out in the lobby and make sure everything is okay? Thank you. I think one of the things that we need to also do when we're thinking of the rich and the concept that James is trying to convey to us is that we need to include with the rich, we need to include the powerful. We need to include the famous. You know, because these are all people who we could very, very easily start to pander to And there was a guy by the name of Henry Nouwen, and he was a very famous writer. And he started a home that became a very well-known home for people who were mentally handicapped. And when Henry Nouwen, who had become very, very well-known at this point in time, would breeze into town for these board meetings of this home, you'd have all of the wealthy people who would be at these board meetings, all the wealthy donors, which is great. Which is great, because they gave their money, which made it possible for them to do great work at this home. But Henry Nouwen oftentimes he had a good friend, his name was Adam, who was mentally handicapped to the point where he couldn't speak. And he would say, I want Adam to be, I haven't seen Adam for a long time, and I don't have much time, and I'd like him to sit in on this meeting with us. And the people would start to wring their hands and get a little nervous and say, this is a kind of a board meeting, and we're going to have all of the sort of the cream of the cream there, and, you know, it might be a little awkward to have Adam there. And Henry was like, Adam's my friend, and I want him there. And so he said, I may be the famous Henry Nouwen, but I want my friend Adam there. And this is the idea that James is getting at here. And James says, not only is this behavior wrong, but it doesn't make sense. He says there's an irony here. It just doesn't make sense. And so he continues in verse 5, and he says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? He says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So he says, first of all, this kind of thinking, showing preference to the poor and showing preference to the rich and treating the poor as if they're of lesser value, he says, is just not in line with the gospel. Because he says that God chose the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the promise. He makes that point. Now, God saves the wealthy and the poor. And Jesus went after everybody. I mean, he wants everyone to come into the kingdom. He's very clear. I mean, you have Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, who was probably pretty wealthy. Well-known, infamous, probably. And you had Zacchaeus and on and on. So Jesus calls the wealthy into the kingdom. But the point is that God has a special place in his heart and for us, a special role for the poor. In Matthew 5, Jesus, as we all know in the Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And in the Bible, the poor, when we talk about the poor, it can certainly include and does include those people who are materially lacking. They don't have a lot materially. But it really also then extends to the attitude of our hearts, the attitude that people's hearts should really have. And that is that the poor are, they call them humble. People who know that they need God, who know that they're desperate for God, who know that they cannot stand on their own. This is the idea when we see the poor. And so we get this idea that God has given us the poor to model to us what the disposition of our own hearts should be. In fact, when Mary finds out that she's going to be pregnant with the Messiah, she says this in her prayer. She says, God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's lifted up the poor, he says. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This theme goes on and on. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, he writes, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing those things that are, so that, and here's the important thing, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that nobody can boast in the presence of God. So he's saying that God chose the poor to be rich in faith. And you know, in this country right now, church attendance is declining. You don't have to convince anybody of that. In a lot of places, overall, church attendance is declining. It's not as bad as it is in Europe, where they're just being gutted, literally. But in this country, church attendance is declining in a lot of the churches that are certainly in a lot of the mainline churches, certainly in a lot of the places where the fairly wealthy and the fairly educated are and so on. They're declining. You know where the churches are growing? Like crazy in some cases? It's among the poor. Yeah, I mean, among the ethnic groups, among those who are desperate, and all over the world right now in the developing countries, among the poor, there are revival after revival happening all over the place. God has chosen the poor to shame the rich. Now, of course, you know, the poor, when it talks about the poor in the scriptures, it talks about those who are desperate and humble and hungry for the Lord. Now, we know, obviously, that not every poor person is desperate and feels that way. Some are cynical and mean and all sorts of things like that. And certainly, not every wealthy person is the opposite. But what this should say to us, number one, is that all of us, we can think like those who are the poor. Or we can think like those who are the wealthy, the rich, what he calls here the rich. Even if we can barely make our rent, we can still think of be thinking like the rich. And what James also says is this doesn't make sense to show this kind of favoritism and demean the poor because, number one, because also the rich are just going to be are tempted to get richer. I mean, that's what he says. He says, are these not the ones who drag you into court? And this is really a warning to those people to say, look, anyone who loves wealth and power and fame and all these kinds of things and puts their hope in those things is going to always love those things more than they love you. So what was happening is that these poor people in this church were somehow pandering, or the leadership or whoever it was somehow pandering to the wealthy. And he says, that just doesn't make any sense, because in a heartbeat, they will bring you into court, they will drag you, they will take everything, they will take advantage of you in a heartbeat. And he's saying, so it doesn't make any sense to treat them any differently than you would treat anybody else. He says, these are the people who blaspheme the name that was pronounced over you. You know, when in those days, when you would say the name of somebody over somebody, it implied ownership. And so at baptism, when people particularly were being baptized, they would pronounce the name of Jesus over them, which meant you belong to Jesus now. And what James is saying here is he's saying that these some of these wealthy people who you're pandering to and you're worshiping, they'll blaspheme the name of the one who bought you with a price, and they'll do it in a heartbeat because they don't need that God. They think they've got everything already. He says, so it just doesn't make sense for you to treat them and show favoritism to them and ignore the poor. You think you might get something from them, but they're not necessarily on your side. And this is also a warning, James says, to help the poor the best we can. Now, when I say that, I think we need to really be careful when it comes to helping the poor. This is another place where we can talk, and talk is cheap. Because sometimes just throwing money at the poor, doing this or doing that, is not necessarily the most helpful thing. I'm not saying that money doesn't help. Money helps, and sometimes we have to address people's practical needs. But, you know, For people who are wealthy, that's the easy way. Write a couple of checks. Don't feel guilty about it anymore. The reality is that, and you know, and frankly, sometimes people will use the poor as a talking point to make themselves look very, very righteous. Yeah, I care about the poor, and I'm against the rich, and I'm against, you know, and they could be advocating certain policies that make it sound like they're righteous, to make it sound like they're for the poor and against all those who would oppress them. But in reality, all that kind of talk is a sort of an outlet for their pride or for their need to hate somebody. And the reality is that doesn't do anything for the poor. Rather, what we need to do is roll up our sleeves and figure out what is it really that help that will help the poor? What is it really that would help them and not do them harm? And now James, in this last section, says that what's even worse is that this is just inconsistent with the gospel. And here's what he says in verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but you do murder, then have you have become a transgressor of the law. And he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So in other words, what he's maybe summarizing here is that we are all guilty of showing favoritism, but Jesus freed us from the condemnation that would come in doing that. So he says, look, fulfilling the horizontal law is a great thing. You love your neighbor as yourself. That horizontal piece, you know, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are the vertical piece. They talk about how we are to love God, and then the last six are the horizontal piece, how we are to love other people. He says, yeah, if you can, you should do that, and if you can do that, that's great. He says, but look, showing partiality to others, to anyone, is sin and transgression. And sin really is the kind of thing that God tells us not to do that, but we do anyway. And transgression, oftentimes in the scripture, the things that God tells us to do, but that we don't do. And really, all of us have probably fallen into those categories, one or the other. And what James is saying is, even if we break one element of the law, even one element, we're guilty of the entire thing. It's like he's saying you can't just kind of halfway pop a balloon. You can't pop a part of a balloon. You pop the balloon, the balloon pops. And so what that does, what that should do, if we're confronted with that, is it should convict us, because the reality is, how many of us can say that we've never shown partiality? How many of us can say that we've never ever considered one person to be less valuable than another? I'd love to say that I can't. I've never done that. I've never thought that. That's just not true. So I'm confronted with that, and James is confronting us with that. But here's the beautiful thing. He says, but we are not condemned by the law of liberty. So we can speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. And last week we said the law of liberty is really, it's sort of everything that Jesus says. All the way that he reinterprets the Old Testament law, the things that he adds to it, the way that he raises the bar. And it's really a beautiful thing, because he throws out this very, very radical, these principles, this way of living, this way of following him, and invites us into that. And it's and he raises the bar really, really high, but he says you can do that, because I'll empower you to do that. I'll teach you to do that. And he says that in doing that, in following him in that radical, radical way, that's where true joy comes. That's where true abundant life comes. That's where true freedom comes. And he says, and the beautiful thing about that now is that we're not judged by how we adhere to that law. We're judged by our faith in Christ. And so that if we have faith in Christ, then his righteousness is given to us and all of our sins are poured out upon him. And so we're free. This is why Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is this law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That law in the Old Testament that condemned us, that judged us by our adherence to it. So that means that this law of freedom, we can pursue it. So we can safely say to Jesus and say, I want everything that you've got here. I want it all. And when we show partiality and we feel our hearts not understanding how Christ sees everybody, the rich and the poor, we don't have to hide from that. We can come into it and we can know that our adherence to that and the way that we do that is not what makes us holy. It's not what makes us righteous. Jesus has already done that. So we're free to try our best to change our thinking, to invite him to change us and give us the heart and the mind and the eyes of Jesus so that we can see everybody as equally valuable so that we can say, you matter to God and you matter to us, and say that to every single creature that has life. Listen, when we really, really get this clear, we understand what Paul meant in Galatians 3:28, where he says, in Christ there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer male nor female. There is no longer slave nor free. For all are one in Christ. And he might have added to that, there is therefore no longer any rich or poor. There is no longer the powerful and the weak. There is no longer the famous or the overlooked. All are equal in the sight of God. In other words, everyone matters. Now, so we might ask then, I mean, what would that look like realistically for this church? You know, James is not at all saying that the rich and the poor should not exist in the same church at all. I mean, that's the glory of God. He's just saying the opposite. He just wants them all to think biblically about it. But we do see that James is warning us that the rich and the poor, the famous and the not so famous, the powerful and the not so powerful, it's hard for them to exist in the same church. It just is. Probably almost impossible by human standards. But here's the thing. With God, and this is what we just need to understand. I mean, we can admit that and face that. But we have to understand that with God, all things are possible. But only with God. That's what's so remarkable about his church. Only with God. And so if you consider this church, right, this, us, think about how it would be possible to include the wealthiest people around us, the most powerful, the most famous and influential people around us. Just picture a few in your mind. Could you imagine them coming in to and being part of this church? I want to say that there's only one way that that's possible, and that is by absolutely believing what James is teaching us. Otherwise, it's just not possible. Why? Well, look, I'm not at all trying to be cheeky about this, but just think about this. If I put myself just in my imagination and think, if I were the wealthiest person within a 2-3 mile radius of where we are, the wealthiest, if I were famous and I could hardly walk down the street without someone wanting, you know, to talk to me or my autograph or something, if I held a very, 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 very powerful and influential position in this area, very, very powerful, I mean, then would I come to this church? I mean, really. I have to say, in my flesh, I mean, just based on my own humanity, my own sinful, fallen nature, there's no way, probably. Would I be pushing a cart down the hall in the morning? Volunteer for children's ministry? I probably would be awfully tempted to go to one of the, some name established church where a lot of other people who are just, you know, kind of as rich and powerful as I am, go. That would be my temptation. And I think that's probably true of most people. I'll tell you, the only reason that I would come to a church like this, and that is because I believe what James is teaching. And I want to put my what I believe into action. Realistically, that's why. Because as impressive as all of you are, none of you are probably going to make me advance my life by being seen with you in public. Maybe Keith, but. Right? And it doesn't matter to me because I'm nobody. I'm not going to enhance any of your lives or reputations by being seen with me in public. So in a certain sense, that doesn't matter. None of us have anything to lose. But what if we were in that, kind of status? Now, here's why this matters. Because how many of us would be shy? See, I have, in doing what I do have the opportunity to mingle, if you will, in some of the same places with some of those people. Some of them go to certain churches around, and some of them don't go to church at all. But would I invite them to this church? I'll tell you, whenever I hesitate to invite them to this church, it's because I am deciding for them. I'm saying, why would they want to come here? We've got nothing to offer them. Here's what I'm saying. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Look, we all know that maybe the odds are that they won't come for all the reasons that we said, because in the flesh you won't come. But if we are wed to this truth and we're believing it, then why should I hesitate for a fraction of a second to invite someone to a wonderful fellowship like ours? Shouldn't hesitate for a second. Whether they say yes or no is not my problem. Because all things are possible with God. Think about now this. Let's go to the opposite. What about the poorest of the poor? I mean, the absolute poorest, most devastated people in our community. What about them? Could they be here? You know, what I want to argue is the only way that it's possible to include the poorest of the poor is with the power of God. Because the poor come with all sorts of problems. And I'm just being honest when I say that so many churches, the way that their answer to dealing with the poor is to give some money to this ministry down the road that deals with them, or to volunteer for an hour to, you know, do some work for that ministry so we can say, I tried to help the poor today. But there realistically is just no place in the congregation for them. And for good reason. Look, again, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to go with what James is saying and try to share the force of what he's saying with us, because it convicts my heart too. See, they come with problems. If we had a whole bunch of those kinds of people come in here, we do what we can, I mean, to try to help people among our congregation for sure. But if you had 20, 30, 40 of them coming in, I mean, there are so many problems that go beyond just not having enough money, even though that's a big one. See, those people, they need miracles, big time miracles. And what I want to say is, it's so much easier to farm them out than to just receive that and say, oh God, there's no way that we can address all these practical needs. We'll try our best with what we can, but we need miracles. And to start praying for those things. That's the only way, is if we believe that God does miracles, that we can have those people in this church, the poorest of the poor. I mean, that's what the early church was. It was this mix of desperate people, the wealthy, the poor, the rich, the famous, the not so famous, everybody in one place under the power of God. And if anyone if we start to rely on riches, reputation, bells and whistles, then you just have nothing to say to the poor. In order for the poor to be in the church, you have to have the power of God. Let me just close with this story. Thomas Aquinas, the very famous, maybe some of you have heard of him, very famous theologian back in the medieval period. And there's a story told that he was speaking with one of the popes of the day. And the Pope was showing him around the Vatican and pointing out all of the riches. And he referred to a story that we find in Acts 3. Some of you know the story where Peter and John were walking into the temple, and there was a beggar there. And the beggar was begging for money. And Peter said to the beggar, and he said, "Silver and gold we do not have. But what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And he took him by the hand, and miraculously the man stood. And the scripture says his legs and his ankles were strengthened immediately, and they walked into the temple and worshiped together. So this pope was talking to Thomas Aquinas and referring to that story, and he looked around at all of the splendor of the Vatican, and he said, we've come a long way. We can no longer say silver and gold, we have none. And Aquinas is reported to have said, "Yes, but sadly, we also can no longer say, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And the question is, what would we rather have? This is what James challenges us with. Wealth and fame and power, or the power of God? Look, I don't know whether rich or poor will show up here, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do everything we can to live out this truth that James is teaching us. Everyone matters in God's eyes. We've been saved by grace and nothing more. We mattered in God's eyes, and he saved us. Not because we were perfect, because God knows that we're not. But he gave us that grace. While we were yet poor sinners, Christ died for us. Everyone matters in God's eyes. Everyone. And James wants us to live that out in the church like we really, really believe it. And I think that means taking these truths and putting them into action and relying truly on the power of God. It's the only way. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We so desire to follow you. You challenge us. Oh, Lord, you raise that bar high, and then you say, come up here. You tell us that we can't.